We're in Judges, 17th chapter. So the Bill of Rights, all right? So tell me, what are some of the things that we know about the Bill of Rights? Gives me the right to what? The right to bear arms, it does. That doesn't mean the right to go in short sleeves, although if that's what you want to do, I guess you have that right too. But yes, you have the right to bear arms, and I don't even want to know, all right? I'm just, it scares me sometimes. I hope I keep all you people happy. What else? Freedom of the press. Absolutely. The government does not control the press or should not control the press. Okay, whatever. Yeah. Freedom of religion. Freedom of assembly. Freedom of speech. You get the idea. That's exactly right. We have these freedoms that are delineated for us in the scripture or in the Bill of Rights. By the way, I would challenge you if you kind of go through all of them, almost all of them. God gives us none of those. Not that God's against any of them. He just doesn't give us them. For instance, God doesn't say you can say whatever you want. God doesn't give us freedom of speech, right? God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. God does not give us freedom of religion, right? God doesn't say we can worship as we please. God says in John chapter 4 that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't have freedom. Well, the problem that you have here in the middle of Judges is that there's this misunderstanding of their freedoms. Take a look, if you would, please, at verse 6. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Father, we ask that you would help us as we look together at this passage of Scripture, that we would learn from it, grow through it. And God, I pray that you would just help us to be able to apply its truth to our own lives. And we'll thank and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So, every man doing that, which is, by the way, does that sound familiar to you? Does this at all sound like it could be a description of the society in which we live in the United States of America? That there was really nobody who had any respect for any authority, and every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Isn't that kind of where we are as a society? It's really at least coming to that very quickly. And so today what we're going to look at in this passage is how that impacts worship. You do understand that worship is something that God shows us in the Scripture, how this is done. In our Sunday school this morning, we were actually looking at Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and it talks about the 24 elders that are around the throne, and then it begins to describe how they are worshiping God. And they cast their crowns at his feet, and they praise him, they give him glory and honor and power what was the other one? Thanks, as part of this worship. And God shows us in the Scripture how worship ought to be. We were actually talking about an example. If you guys will forgive me, my Sunday school class that's here, forgive me for repeating an example that came up this morning. Years ago, there was when Christian music was kind of early on in being married to the world's music, all right? So there was a rap group that was known for its Christian music, if you can imagine. I hope that you have to use your imagination. If you like this, then shame on you, first of all, and then I hope it will talk you out of it. But anyway, so it was DC Talk, and they did this rap thing. And so I had seen this video, and it was just an excellent illustration. So what you have are the DC Talk guys who are all on stage, and they're doing their gyrations and doing their, you know, their speak, their rap speak. Some of you are laughing, yeah, you know, okay. And no, I'm not going to really, but anyway. And so what the guy did on this video to show us how that it does not blend with the God that we know, he then turns the volume down of the boop, 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 turns that down and turns up the volume. Holy, holy, holy. And you realize real quickly that what's happening on stage does not reflect the character of the God that was being worshipped. You know why? Because God doesn't accept just any kind of worship. And what you're seeing here in Judges chapter 17 is someone taking this concept of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes and applying it to the way they worship. Let's go back up to verse 1. I know I'm watching my time. And so we have a Christmas party afterwards. If you were in my Sunday school class, you would get to have homemade Christmas gifts to share at the... It's just a lot of fun. But anyway, here we go. It says, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of mine in, also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. Wow, he says, you know, you thought that 1,100 piece of silver that you thought you lost, I've got it. And says, I took it, and his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Please notice that's a capital Lord. Okay, so there's an attempt here to actually worship God. In verse 3, it says, and when he restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. Give me an amen, somebody. Isn't that great? I mean, that's like, wow, this is a wonderful story. I had taken that 1,100 shekels of silver and I had wholly dedicated it unto the Lord. Keep reading. It gets scary from there on. I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make, what? To make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder and made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Do you see a problem? Do you see where the when we adopt this philosophy, which is, by the way, an unbiblical, ungodly, worldly philosophy, right? When we adopt that in just the smaller areas of our life, it's okay for me to do whatever I think is right in this, this, and this, it doesn't take long for that to bleed over into our very worship. Now, this lady is literally, I mean, I'm not the one saying this, this is God. She is attempting to honor the God of heaven. She's attempting to honor God by wholly dedicating this silver unto him. And then goes about, does that violate anything that they should know at this point about this God of theirs? Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods, but thou shalt not make unto thee any graven. Do you see some problems here? When we take this worldly philosophy and we apply it to one area, then it begins to filter over. And now what you have in this story is these Jewish people, this Jewish family that is taking this philosophy of doing that which is right in their own eyes and applying it to worship. Can I just say, okay, you know, if you're here very much, you know, I don't spend a lot of time preaching about other ministries. We have enough issues right here at Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. I don't have to worry about what's happening down the street. Do you understand? But can you see the correlation of doing what is right in our own eyes and how it has impacted our worship in the United States of America? Many of you are here because this church happens to be one of the last vestiges of genuine worship left. And I'm not, has nothing to do with us. It's about the Lord. But it is so easy to take the world and bring the world into our lives in so many different areas. And in this particular case, it's impacting worship. So much so that he consecrates one of his sons to become a priest. Go on as you read the story, then he finds another guy to be a priest, and this priest begins to literally speak as if he is the voice of God and gets people into trouble with the things that he's saying. Because when we adopt these philosophies, so I want you to stop for a minute and just think this through. This is just one major philosophy that's being spoken of here. I want you to think about how the world's philosophy impacts the Christian life. Can you see some of those things now? Can you help me work through some of these? Can you think of a worldly philosophy, and try to be careful because there are children in this service. Okay. Can you think of a worldly philosophy that has so impacted our society that it has now made its way into our churches? Give me another one. Okay, you know, now listen up. I didn't write the book. If it bothers you that women can't be preachers, what do I care? It's no skin off my nose, right? I didn't write the book. So you have no argument with this preacher. My job is to preach the book. Somebody else wrote it. So your argument is not with me right now. I know it's not you. I'm preaching as if it's you. But you get the idea that there has been this, what do we call these things? There's been this, see if you can follow my line of thinking. Compromise of our biblical understanding to accommodate a philosophy that does not belong in the church. Give me another one of those that has kind of worked its way into the church. Consumerism, yeah. Consumerism in several ways. That stuff means everything. Can I tell you, I'm not making this up. We had a guy standing right here in this sanctuary. He was coming to work on some stuff for us and telling us about his church's recent investment. $50,000 investment. Do you know what the investment was? Fog machines. So that when the choir sings and the lights are going, the fog can enhance our worship greatly. Now, I'm not against fog. I actually think it's kind of cool. Would it shock you to know that I own a fog machine? Mine wasn't $50,000, and it would take a lot for it to do much up here. It's a small one, but it's fun. I like that, but consumerism, the idea that stuff makes worship is a problem. Would you agree? Don't you remember some of the great moving of God? We used to call it this, happened on the sawdust trail. Why did we call it the sawdust trail? Because the aisle was made out of sawdust. That's why. You know, some of the greatest worship I've had the chance, the privilege to experience, was under a tree where you had three benches, single benches, no backs, and you had about 40 people that walked for 45 minutes to an hour to gather under a tree and piled on the benches and around on the floor while I preached and they sang. And what a sweet worship it was. And there was no stuff to get in the way. Don't misunderstand, I like our stuff. You know, I kind of like having heating and air conditioning. And you know, I'm sure you like having a padded pew. Some of you like it too much. But you know, I'm sure that's comfortable, but when the church adopts the mentality that stuff is the important factor in worship, we're missing something, right? When I got to be careful how I say this, but I could actually long for the day that persecution would come in and force us out of our church buildings and back into homes on a daily basis, where Christians are gathering in secret to worship their God, and the only ones showing up are the ones who really want to worship, right? I could long for those days just for my own sake, right? To know that. Give me two more. What's another philosophy, Matt? Oh, here's this philosophy that's out there. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Does God love the sinner? Does it shock you to know that if Adolf Hitler put his faith in Christ before his death, you will spend eternity with him in heaven? No way, Pastor John. Well, it better be true. It better be true that the gospel was available to Adolf Hitler, or you and I are in trouble. Do you understand? Because you and I are closer to him than to Jesus. You see how this is? We need Christ. And so it better be true that every known sin out there can be defeated by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Wow. And so that's the truth. So then we take and we chew on that truth for a while, and we begin to say, oh, well, if that's true, then it doesn't really matter what our sin is. And so we simply then turn a blind eye to sin. That's not what God did. God did not turn a blind eye to sin. Or as the Bible says it, he didn't wink at it. Right? But God sent Christ so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't turn a blind eye to it. So, but the church then, mulling it over, the church adopting the philosophy of the world, saying, you know, that which is right in our own eyes, it really doesn't matter how we live, what we do, because God loves us. Well, that's the truth. God does love us. But that doesn't mean God doesn't have an expectation for our life. And he has empowered us to live righteously through Christ. And so, yeah, that's enough. Give me one more. Okay, so the entertainment industry and the seeker movement, that's kind of two separate things, but they have tied themselves together. So you get this seeker movement. That, first of all, the idea that there's enough good in everybody to turn everybody to God. That's the basis of the seeker movement, is that there's no need for a turning to God because there's simply already a goodness in us. There's a spark. If you go back all the way to the 70s, you know, there used to be a song, "It only takes a spark to get a fire." Wait, I thought that was a good song, Pastor John. It is if you buy into the wrong philosophy. You know, there's no spark of goodness in any of us. We are all desperately wicked. Who can know us, right? That's what we are. There's no spark of goodness in us. And so the seeker movement, the idea that somehow we're just being, you know, leading ourselves to God. And then, of course, the entertainment philosophy that comes in as if, now listen, if you've been around me for 5 minutes, you know I love to laugh. There's hardly anybody in this room likes to laugh anymore than your pastor. I love to sing. You know, I could, if I needed to, I could entertain you for an hour. You know, I've got it within me. I know enough comical recitations and songs, and I could stand up here for an hour and have us all in stitches, but that's not, or maybe bored, I don't know. It's either one. But the point is that what we've done is we've somehow thought that somehow at church we come here to be entertained, that our purpose for coming is to, and so what we do is we go from this church to this church to this church, see which one's the most entertaining. And that's a worldly philosophy that has crept its way into our churches. It shows up here in Judges 17, where every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes, and even to the level of worship is being impacted. So what I want us to do tonight is to challenge ourselves with what are we doing in this area of worship? I wonder how often our worship, corporately or individually, looks like Revelation 4. Falling on our face, casting our crowns, and giving unto the only one worthy all of our thanks and honor and glory and strength, because he is the only one worthy? Or have we bought into it? And I want Southeast Baptist to look at itself. You know, let's take a look, honestly. Have we allowed the worldly philosophy to creep in? And is it impacting our worship? I mean, it's so subtle if we're not careful. Honestly, read the story. Isn't this woman trying to honor God? She loved God so much that she had wholly dedicated a lot of money to the Lord. And then sets about to honor him by violating his commandment. Sets about to honor him by causing her son to sin. Sets about to honor him by leading other people into sin. It doesn't make sense. So I'm not arguing the sincerity of the person. I think she's sincere. I just think she's sincerely confused. And I think that there's a lot of sincere worship taking place, but that does not meet the level of worship that God prescribes in his word. God does not give his people freedom of worship. We cannot worship as we please. We must worship him by the way he describes, which is to worship him in spirit and in truth, to follow the mandates of the scripture, to have our worship be sincere in the way it is. I am so sincere that I want to do this God's way, not my own. Now, what's the answer to that? So read verse 7 again. What was it, verse 6? Somebody read verse 6 out loud for me, please. In those days, that verse. So what would be the answer to backing away from this philosophy that allows itself to creep into my worship, to creep into my family, to creep into my personal life, in which the world's philosophy has crept in? What would be the key? What's the answer? Don, that's it. Do you know why people were doing that which was right in their own eyes? Because there was no king. But once we recognize his authority, once we place him, God isn't waiting for us to place him on the throne. He's king whether I like it or not. You understand? He's king. God isn't waiting for me to make him Lord. He is Lord, period. Right? He doesn't have to wait for my permission. But if I want the daily life that I'm living to be impacted by that truth, it is for me to recognize him as Lord and King. So that's the question. Is he the king of our lives? Meaning, is he in charge? Do we allow him to dictate to our living how we speak and how we worship and how we give and etc.? Keep filling in the blank. Because we've accepted his authority as king of our life. If we're stuck in doing that which is right in our own eyes, the reason is because he is not being recognized as our king.